This message, entitled The Unbelief of Israel, from Romans chapter 9, verse 30 through chapter 10, verse 4, was preached at Winchester Reformed Presbyterian Church in Winchester, Kansas. If you would like more information, visit us at winchesterrp.com.
Well, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, we continue this morning with our series through this wonderful letter that Paul gave to the church in Rome. Romans chapter 9, that can be found on page 1202 of the Pew Bible. And this morning, we're going to read verses 30 through chapter 10, verse 4, which will serve as our text this morning. Romans chapter 9, beginning in verse 30. The Apostle Paul says, "What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is a righteousness that is by faith? But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, 'Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame.' Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes." Thus far, the reading of God's word. Let's bow in another word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, what a sobering reminder this text is to us this morning, that there may be many who have a zeal for God, but they remain ignorant of the righteousness of God. What a sobering reminder that there are many who pursue a righteousness that is not based upon faith, but a righteousness that is based upon works. And so, in doing, they have rejected Jesus Christ. Lord, we would see this morning your people built up in the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we would see, if you are willing this morning, that even those in our midst who are not your people would be called your people. That those who so far have had no mercy, that great mercy would be shown to the praise and the renown of Jesus Christ, the precious cornerstone. And so, Lord, as we come to your word and as the gospel is preached this morning, we ask that it would be to the end of saving our souls, that we might see much of Jesus and his righteousness, and that we would seek to build upon no foundation but Christ and him crucified. Lord, bless me as I preach, and bless all of us as we hear the preaching of the word, knowing that your word tells us to pay careful attention to how we hear. And so, Holy Spirit, may you aid us in our weakness in this hour of worship. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Well, if you were to ask me this morning how it is that I would seek to reconcile the sovereignty of God with the responsibility of man, that is, how God's will can be ultimate in all things, that God, as we have seen affirmed in Romans 9, chooses some to salvation but passes over others, that he is sovereign in the salvation of sinners. If you were to ask me how I would reconcile that with the fact that you and I are still responsible, that you and I will still be held accountable for whether or not we accept or reject the gospel of Jesus Christ, if you were to ask me how I would reconcile these two truths, I would answer you as a preacher of old did when he said, "My brother, I never reconcile two friends. Never." The sovereignty of God and the salvation of man and our own responsibility to receive that salvation by faith are not two opposing or contradictory truths. These two truths are, we may say, friends, because each of them are taught by God's word. And it will do us no good, and it will not be to our advantage to think that they contradict or that they oppose one another. It will do us no good at all. And you may think this morning, well, those two seem to be at odds. It's a difficult truth to understand. And I would say, yes, indeed, it is a difficult truth to understand. But there's a lot of difficulty in a lot of truths. You might say that your mind can't be wrapped around how God can ultimately be sovereign at the same time that man is responsible. And you might want to throw your hands up and say, well, I simply can't understand that. That simply cannot be true. But I remind you, that's the point of faith. We believe things that are difficult to understand, but just because they are difficult does not mean that they are contradictory. This is a thing to be believed more than it is something to be pried into, that God is ultimately sovereign in salvation, but you and I are responsible for accepting or rejecting that gospel. And I begin here this morning because we see this at work in Romans chapter 9. I want to bring to bear again this Lord's Day the whole of what Paul is saying here. You'll remember that in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, the great concern of Paul is what? That the Jews have been cut off. That they have been cut off from Jesus Christ. That they are accursed. And Paul is trying to figure this out in his mind. He is wrestling with this question. Why is it that so many of the Israelites are now accursed by God? And he asks that question in verse 6. Is it because the promise of God has failed? And Paul begins to address that and answer that from one angle. And what was that angle? That angle was an emphasis that God's word has not failed because God is sovereign. Because God's will is that some of Israel would be cut off and some of Israel would be accursed, and none can thwart the will of God. And Paul says some things that are very hard in Romans 9 to come to terms with as he paints this big picture for us of who God is and of God's will. That it is God's will to show mercy to whom he will show mercy, and it is God's will to harden whom he will harden. That it is God's will, a will that we cannot begin to fathom or understand, that he will love Jacob, but he will hate Esau. A will that says, I will raise Pharaoh up in order that I might destroy him and bring him down. A will that says, I will make a vessel of wrath if I will make a vessel of wrath. I will make a vessel of mercy if I will make a vessel of mercy. I will call to myself Jews and Gentiles, anybody that I please. And what Paul is showing there is why, in one sense, is it that as he looks at Israel, as he looks at these Jews, that they're accursed and they're cut off. The first angle, the first answer is because this is the will of God, and God's will is the ultimate reference point. That's Paul's point in verses 6 through 29, as we've seen in previous weeks. But now in verse 30, I want you to begin to see that Paul approaches this from a different angle. He asks in verse 30, what shall we say then? Right, that's a concluding statement. What should we say in light of all that has been said, in light of this big picture of God? What shall we now say? And what the Apostle Paul does is now he gives us what you might call a second angle or a second perspective as to why the Jews are accursed, as to why the Jews are cut off. And the emphasis, rather now than being on God's will, is an emphasis that is upon Israel and the Jews themselves. Look at the way that Paul words this in verses 30 through chapter 10, verse 4. He says, the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is a righteousness by faith. And then in verse 31, but that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they... Notice the emphasis there. They did not pursue it by faith, but as it were, based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. And in verse 2 of chapter 10, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge, for being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Notice how many times in those few short verses the Apostle Paul uses the word they. I suppose the Apostle Paul could have in one way, and this is usually the way that we do it, he could have just skipped to verse 30. Why is it that the Jews are cut off and accursed? Well, because they refuse to submit to God. But that's not how Paul approaches this. He first emphasizes the sovereign will of God, but now in verse 30 and continuing, he begins to focus on what it is that Israel and the Jews themselves have done that have cut them off and left them accursed. And that can be something that is hard for us to understand. I don't understand, we want to say, how God's sovereignty works with my own responsibility. And yet, brothers and sisters, I just want to say that this is clear teaching of Scripture. That God is sovereign. But his sovereignty in no way, at any time, or in any way, his sovereignty does not relieve them or us of responsibility and blame. Paul's simple point in these verses is that Israel is cut off and accursed because they do not submit to the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. And my aim this morning is to make that somewhat understandable, but to do it in a way that applies to you and I. So if you have your bulletins, there's an outline printed on the back of that. And we'll be opening this up under 3 points. The first point that captures my attention from these verses this morning is what we might call a strange result. There is a strange result. In verse 30 and verse 31, Paul says, the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Do you see this strange conclusion? The Gentiles who were not seeking righteousness attained a righteousness by faith. That the Jews who were pursuing a righteousness by the law did not attain a righteousness. This in some ways is, as we read it, a very strange result. And I want to draw your attention, my friends, to a principle that is at work here. It is what we might call a certain outcome, a fixed principle that is always true. That when the gospel is preached, it always has and only has one of two effects. When the gospel is preached, it either softens the heart or it hardens the heart. Those are the only two possible effects that the preaching of the gospel has. As the old authors used to illustrate this point by saying that the same sun that hardens the clay also melts the ice. So the same gospel that is preached either hardens hearts or it melts the heart by the grace of God. This was the Apostle Paul's point in 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verses 15 and 16, as he is talking about his ministry and primarily his preaching ministry and how the Lord opened a door for him to go into Macedonia. And Paul says that everywhere he goes, as he preaches the gospel, he is either the aroma of life to life or he is the aroma of death to death. To those who are being saved, the preaching of the gospel is the aroma of life. But to those who are perishing, it is the aroma of death. I want you to hear this morning, that when the gospel is preached, it cannot not affect someone. And I know that's a double negative, so let me put it this way. When the gospel is preached, it will always affect someone's heart. It will either harden their heart to the truths of God, or it will melt their hearts to His free mercy offered in Jesus Christ. And brothers and sisters, that is a reality that in one sense we rejoice in. To know that on Lord's Day's morning, when I come to this pulpit and I preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, that some of you, by the power of the Spirit, will have your hearts melted under the free offer and the promises of Jesus Christ. And we rejoice in that. And that is the confidence of our ministry. But it is at the same time the great heartache of the ministry as well. That still today, when the gospel is preached, hearts get hardened. When the gospel is preached, that men and women sitting even here in this house of worship, men and women who have sat right where you are sitting, young children, will turn their hearts from the gospel of Jesus Christ. They will receive it and they will hear it as if it was nothing, and their hearts are hardened under the preaching of the gospel. If that does not cause you to tremble and to think of the way in which you hear the preaching of the gospel, then I fear for you this morning. Inevitably, the gospel either hardens those who hear it or it melts the heart of those who hear it. And Paul was familiar with this. The Apostle Paul experienced this as an apostle who went out into synagogues and into cities to preach the gospel. We read of it everywhere in the book of Acts. If you look in Acts chapter 13, there the Apostle Paul has a ministry to Antioch. And there, as he's going in and out of the synagogues, as he's preaching the gospel, what do we read? Well, in the 48th verse of Acts 13, we read that the Gentiles rejoiced and glorified the word of the Lord, and as many as were appointed to eternal life believed. But the Jews who heard the preaching of the gospel, we are told in the 50th verse, stirred up persecution against Paul and Barnabas and drove them out of the district. Here is an example of the gospel going forth and melting the hearts of the Gentiles, but hardening the hearts of the Jews so that they do not receive the truth. And in the very next chapter, in Acts chapter 14, as Paul goes into Iconium, we read of his ministry there, and we read that he meets with unbelieving Jews. And as he travels to Lystra, as he goes on from that place, these unbelieving Jews from Iconium, they come to the Apostle Paul, and they stone him. And yet even in the midst of that, as Paul is preaching the gospel, we hear that there were many disciples among the Gentiles. Again, an example, when Paul preaches the gospel, it hardens the hearts of some and it melts the hearts of others. And in Acts chapter 17, as Paul is ministering in Thessalonica, we read that a great many devoted Greeks came to a knowledge of Jesus Christ. But that same gospel that Paul was preaching made the Jews jealous. That's what we're told in Acts 17, verse 5. Again, an example of the gospel melting the heart of some while hardening the hearts of others. And in Acts chapter 18, Paul is going around and he is testifying that Jesus was the Christ. And what is the outcome? The Jews opposed him and they reviled him. Again and again, Paul experiences this outcome, that the Jews turn with hardened hearts against the gospel of Jesus Christ, but the Gentiles believe and are saved. And as we come back to our text this morning, we see that this is exactly what is happening here. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it, that is, the righteousness that is by faith. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness. Do you remember what the Apostle Paul said about the Gentiles in chapter 1? In chapter 1, verses 18 through 32, he gives the laundry list of the sins of the Gentiles, that they were those who had exchanged the glory of God for idols. And they worshiped these idols, and they gave themselves to sexual immorality, and they became haters and dissenters, and there were rivalries and divisions and factions. And Paul goes as far to say that these Gentiles invented ways of doing evil. And yet here Paul says something remarkable. These Gentiles who did not, who were not pursuing righteousness, they have attained it. That is the righteousness that is by faith. But these Jews and to Israel, as Paul preaches the gospel, what happens to them? He says, Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Paul is saying these Jews, these privileged Jews, these children of Abraham, whom Paul had told us in the fourth verse of this chapter that to them belonged adoption, to them belonged the glory, to them belonged the covenants and the giving of the law and the worship and the promises. To them Jesus was descended according to the flesh. To these privileged people, they did not attain righteousness. The Gentiles attained it, but the Jews did not. And it is a very, very strange result when you think of that. The hearts of the Gentiles were softened to the gospel, but the hearts of the Jews were hardened. So we need to wonder this morning, well, what exactly then is happening? Not only with Jews and Gentiles, but even here in this room this morning, why do some people hear the gospel and they're softened by it, while others hear the same gospel and their hearts are hardened? Why is that? Well, our second point this morning is the singular reason. the singular reason the Gentiles attained righteousness, the Jews who were pursuing a righteousness did not attain it. Why not? Well, I hope this morning that as we see this word righteousness appear in our text, that it opens your memories. This word righteousness is a word that is fundamental to the book of Romans. We have spent a long time in the last 59 sermons through the book of Romans talking about the concept of righteousness. There's such an emphasis on this word. And why? Because Paul demonstrates, even from the first chapter of the book of Romans, that what you and I desperately need is righteousness. You remember in chapter 1, verse 18, the Apostle Paul says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against what? Against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men." The wrath of God, his anger towards sin, is being revealed against all unrighteousness. And so the great thing that you and I stand in need of, the great thing that everybody stands in need of, if we are going to escape the wrath of God, is righteousness. His wrath is not being revealed against righteousness. His wrath is being revealed against unrighteousness. And what we desperately need is a pure and a spotless and a flawless and a perfect righteousness. And the question that this letter to the church in Rome addresses, one of the main themes is, where on earth are you and I going to get the righteousness we need? Where are we going to get the righteousness that we need in order to stand before the presence of God and not be those who are consumed by his wrath? Are we going to get it in ourselves? Are we going to find it in our hearts? No. Because as Paul says in Romans 3, we are all unrighteous. There is no one who does good, not even one. The great need of the book of Romans is that you and I would come to have a righteousness. Where do we get that? Well, look what Paul says in verse 30. The Gentiles did not pursue righteousness, have attained it, that is a righteousness that is by, or the same word there, the righteousness that is through faith. The Gentiles attained a righteousness that is through faith. That should immediately bring all of our minds back to Romans chapter 3, verse 21, where the Apostle Paul has said, "By the works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes the knowledge of sin." But what does he say in verse 21? "But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe." Paul is saying that sinful Gentiles, as he was preaching the gospel, came to find that righteousness, the righteousness that comes through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness that comes when we lay hold upon a perfect and a spotless sacrificial lamb and we say, "His righteousness is my righteousness." Paul is saying there's the reason the Gentiles have attained it. They have attained it because they have the righteousness that comes through faith. But what about the Jews? Why is it that the Jews did not have it? Paul says that though they pursued that righteousness, they did not succeed in reaching that righteousness. And in verse 32 is that one word question, why? Why did the Jews fail to attain righteousness? He immediately answers that question, because they did not pursue it by faith. But as it were, as if it were based on works. Israel pursued a righteousness that does not come through faith, but is based on works. And Paul's simple point right there is that Israel had been deluded into thinking that they could be good enough, that they could be moral enough, that they could be obedient enough, that they could be holy enough, that they could be righteous in and of themselves, so that by their own effort, they could escape God's wrath. And brothers and sisters, what does Paul say? Paul says, no way. That is not happening. They pursued a righteousness that was based on works, a righteousness that is based upon their own observance of the law. And Paul is saying that is the very reason they failed to attain it. Because they were looking to themselves and they were trusting in themselves. Their own efforts were their own foundation. And Paul says it didn't happen. And the great tragedy is that this is true of some of you. That you are living your lives as though you can merit and earn your own righteousness. You are living your lives as though it is within you in order for you to escape the wrath of God. And you are trying and you are pursuing and you are working and you are putting forth effort. But at the end of the day, Paul is saying it cannot happen. Remember the great sorrow when I met at one point with a man who was lying on his deathbed. And 11th hour conversions rarely happen. But you sit there with these men and these women who are a breath away from death, and you are pleading with them and contending with them to receive Jesus Christ. And this man looked at me and he said, oh, my hope is this, that I have lived a good life. My hope is that I have lived a good life, so God will receive me. And the very difficult truth to speak to one in such a condition is simply this: you haven't. You have not lived a good enough life. No life that you could live would be good enough. And that is what is happening with Israel. They were pursuing a righteousness that was by the law, by their own doing, by their own performance, by their own earning. And Paul says what? They failed to attain it. Or with even stronger language there in verse 32, they have stumbled. And what have they stumbled upon? Or rather, who have they stumbled upon? Paul says they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. And that stumbling stone is Jesus Christ. I want you to understand what Paul is saying. That in working to attain their own righteousness, whereby they might escape the wrath of God, Paul is saying what is wrong with this scenario is ultimately this. This is the singular reason. It is a rejection of Jesus Christ. They are rejecting him as he is offered in the gospel. And they are, in fact, stumbling over him. The language here is language that is indicative of running a race. Just this week, I saw a video of a group of college students who were running a hurdle, or running hurdles. And one of the young men in this race got off to a very bad start, and he tripped over the first hurdle, and I kid you not, he tripped over every subsequent hurdle all the way to the finish line. And he fell flat on his face time and time and time and time again. And Paul is saying that is what is happening to Israel. That is what happens to any who seek the righteousness that they need by their own works. They are going to stumble. And they are going to stumble again and again and again and again because they can't make it over that hurdle. And to do that is a rejection of Jesus Christ. Instead of making Jesus the foundation and the cornerstone upon which we rest and we rely and we trust, Paul is saying they tripped over him, and this stone who is the foundation stone of his people is a stone of stumbling to those who seek to establish their own righteousness. And Paul is saying that is the reason why Israel is accursed. That is the reason Israel is cut off, because they want nothing to do with Jesus Christ. And I want this morning to preach this with practicality to you, because what is true of Israel here is true of countless multitudes of people. And we need to remember, brothers and sisters, this is where we stand or fall. This is where we stand or fall. What we do with Jesus Christ. Do we receive him and rest upon him and rely upon him and build our whole upon this stone, this foundational stone, or do we trip and fall as we pursue our own righteousness? That is the practicality here. And I would remind you that you can be the most privileged person on planet Earth. The Israelites had the promises, they had the covenants, they had the worship, and likewise you who are here may be baptized, and you may have godly parents and a godly heritage, and you may be members of the church, and you may be able to recite the catechism, and you may be involved in the ministry of the church, but this, you can still lack this one necessary thing, Jesus Christ. And so the question to you this morning, the question to all of us is Christ a foundational stone to you, or is he a stone of stumbling? That is the reason that Paul gives. The Gentiles attained it. Why? Because they had the righteousness that is by faith. They built themselves upon Jesus Christ. The Jews failed to attain it. Why? Because they stumbled over Jesus Christ. Is Christ your foundation? Are you resting on him? Are you relying on him? Are you building your all upon him? Finally, the third point this morning is a sincere request. So Paul says all of this, and then I want you to see what he says in chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. That's an amazing thing for Paul to say, isn't it? My heart's desire and my prayer to God for them is that they would be saved. Here's Paul's pastoral heart just coming out again. We saw it earlier in verses 1 and 2 as he said, I wish I myself were cut off and accursed for the sake of my kinsmen according to the flesh. And here we see his pastoral heart coming out again. My heart's desire and prayer to God for them is what? Simply this, that they would be saved. After all that Paul had endured from the hands of the Jews, he'd been driven out of cities because of the Jews. He'd been under the threat of his life because of these unbelieving Israelites. He had been reviled. He had been flogged. He had been stoned. And still, he says, despite all of that, here is my heart's desire and my prayer to God that they would be saved. That at the end of the day, this is what makes the heart of the Apostle Paul beat. He wants to see men and women saved. He wants to see his kinsmen according to the flesh reject and refuse this righteousness that is based upon their own efforts and to embrace Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, this for the Apostle Paul was all of the flame and all of the passion and all of the zeal for all of his preaching. Paul's great desire is to see men and women saved. Even these who have a zeal for God, but he says they have no knowledge. And they are ignorant of the righteousness of God, and they seek to establish their own. I want, Paul says, to see them saved. Until you understand that of the Apostle Paul, until you understand his heart for sinners, you will never understand him. That is why in 1 Corinthians 9:22 he says, I have become all things to all people that by all means I might save some. And I would make Paul's heart for the Jews this morning, my own heart for you. Why do we do this? Why do we have church? Why do we preach the word Lord's Day in and Lord's Day out? Why do we toil and struggle with great effort? It is to this end that you might be saved, that your ignorance might be dispelled, that all of your attempts to earn salvation might be absolutely frustrated, that all of us and you might come to confess your own unrighteousness and to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to ask you this simple question this morning, but the all-important question, are you doing that? I don't mean, did you do that 20 years ago? I don't mean, did you do that 5 years ago? I mean, are you doing that this morning? Are you doing this even now? Are you looking at Jesus Christ and saying, even today, I take him as my foundation. I take Jesus Christ as the rock upon which I am built. Are you disparaging today of your own efforts and your own works and readily admitting, I cannot do it no matter what I do. I cannot do it. I cannot live up to the standard. I am fallen and I am sinful and I am unrighteous, but I cling to Jesus Christ. Are you saying this morning to God himself, oh God, look at me, not as I am in and of myself, unrighteous and full of sin, but look at me through Jesus Christ, the one who is righteous and the one whose righteousness is mine. That is my heart for you. That you would be saved. That when you hear the gospel preached, you would not fall asleep. That when you hear the gospel preached, you would not go home the same person. That when you hear the gospel preached, you would not return home and sit in critical judgment on everything that wasn't said perfectly, but that your heart would be melted under the reality of Jesus Christ, and that you would come to confess and to believe in him. Because Paul tells us, Scripture tells us, even here in the 33rd verse, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And it breaks my heart that some of you will hear the gospel 100 times and you will go to death in your sins. That you will hear the gospel preached 1,000 times and yet you will turn a blind eye and you will turn a deaf ear and you will stumble over the stumbling stone and you will say, I want nothing to do with Jesus. It breaks my heart. My desire for you is that you would be saved. That you would put aside your works, that you would put aside your effort, that you would put aside the desire to attain your own righteousness and embrace Jesus Christ. That your hearts would not be hardened, as countless hearts are, but that you would believe and you would find the righteousness you need. A righteousness that is by faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. That is the sincere request of Paul. And as long as I am your pastor, it will be my sincere request on your behalf that you would be saved. Let's pray. Lord, we know that if you do not open eyes and ears, that if you do not cause your gospel to be effectual through the preaching of the word, imperfect as it is, that, Lord, hearts will be hardened. And men and women and children will stand and leave this place rejecting Jesus Christ, rejecting the righteousness that is freely offered in him, the righteousness alone which we need to escape the wrath of God, which is being revealed against all unrighteousness. Lord, my heart's desire this morning is that people would be saved, that we all would look away from our own efforts, that we would all stop building on a foundation of straw, and that we would be found rooted and established in Jesus Christ. My heart's prayer is that you would save those in our midst who even now are sleepy and dull of mind, who even now walk in darkness, who even now stumble over the stumbling stone. Lord, let your salvation go forth this morning, and let us see people saved. And let us, as your people, rejoice that Christ is not a stone of stumbling to us, but he is a sure foundation, the cornerstone of the whole. And let us ever seek to build our lives there. Lord, soften our hearts this morning. Soften them under the promise of your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.